Well, good morning. It's a privilege to stand again and bring God's word to us this morning. May I ask that we turn to Romans and chapter 1, and we'll read from verse 14 to verse 18. Romans and chapter 1, and we'll read from verse 14, 1-4 to verse 18. I'm reading from the ESV. Excuse me. The Bible reads, I am under obligation both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to the wise and to the foolish. So I am eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just or the righteous shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. Verse 16 again, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. About 10 years ago or so, I was invited to be a preacher and a speaker at the United Church of Zambia's youth camp in Livingstone. Much to my delight, one of my co-speakers was one of our former pastors, the first Zambian pastor of this church, Pastor Joseph Mpokwe. And also, because they had flown him all the way from Dola to Livingstone, I was so delighted that I would be his chauffeur, someone to take him around and drive him everywhere he wanted to go while in Livingstone. Because I'd heard a lot about him. For those of us who came to Lusaka Baptist Church many years later, the history would be replete that through him and his ministry, a number of people got saved and the urban outreach churches got started. And so I was eager to ask him what was the secret to such a blessed ministry that he had. And so one of those days while in Livingstone, I had that occasion to ask him. I pulled him aside and asked him, but what is it that drove the church, you and the elders at the time, to start spreading the gospel to many urban places in the country? And through your ministry, many people got saved, I think including Pastor Kalifunga and Pastor Mbewe. And through his ministry, they were sent into ministry as well. And what he said, to paraphrase his words, was that as a church, as LBC, our motto verse was, we're not ashamed of the gospel. And so he said, but why then don't we take it seriously? Why don't we take this same commission and motto that we have and be committed to spreading the gospel? And he said that he had committed himself to that. And through other partners, then the gospel started to spread and people were called into ministry. And Lusaka Kabota Baptist Church and other churches like Mansa and Infulira were planted because of that ministry. And for him, he said it was just a simple commitment to this motto verse that we have as a church. We're not ashamed of the gospel. And he says, to that we gave ourselves and the gospel we preached, and the Lord blessed that ministry. And for sure, that commitment to preaching the gospel sounds like the Apostle Paul, because it's the Apostle Paul who says in Romans chapter 1 and verse 16 that he's not ashamed of the gospel. So this commitment and the motto of our church is what I want us to draw our attention to this morning. Romans is one of the most systematic letters written by the Apostle Paul. Paul's ambition, after being saved by the Lord Jesus Christ and being called to preach the gospel, he says that his ambition was to preach Christ where he had not been preached, so that those who had never been told of him will see, and those who had never heard will understand.
He gave it as his own calling and commission and ambition to go where Christ had not been named, to go where Christ had not been preached. He wanted to seek out new frontiers of the gospel. He wanted to go to places where no missionary had been so that he could preach the gospel there. So the Apostle Paul wrote Romans by way of preparing for his projected visit to Spain. He said there that he would pass through Rome and settle there, and that the Romans would actually help him on his journey further on into Europe, into Spain, to preach the gospel. But before he went there, he needed to lay before the Romans a systematic statement of the gospel as Paul had understood it, and also what his position was in relation to the Gentiles and the Jewish community. And so the Apostle Paul sits down and writes Romans in a systematic way to explain this gospel. The theme of the book of Romans really is the gospel of God. If you look at it in verse 1 of Romans chapter 1, the Apostle Paul there says, "Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God." That's the theme of this book. It's the gospel of God. He was set apart to the gospel of God. Then he tells us that this gospel was promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. So in a sense, the gospel is from Genesis chapter 1. In Genesis chapter 3, God himself preaches the gospel, that he will make the seed of the woman crush the head of the serpent. It was promised beforehand by the holy prophets in the Scriptures. Then he's quick to tell us that the gospel is concerning his son, is concerning Jesus Christ. And of his flesh, he was descended from David, but he was declared to be the Son of God by his resurrection in the power of the Holy Spirit. And ultimately, the goal of this gospel is to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of Jesus' name among all nations. So that's really one of the major themes that you find in the book of Romans, the gospel of God. And the passage we're looking at, Romans chapter 1, verse 16 and 17, can actually be said to be the theme verse of the book of Romans. In other words, the rest of Romans, the Apostle Paul is just really unpacking this theme verse of chapter 1, verse 16 and 17. He actually picks up certain themes from it, like the righteousness of God, and he deals with it. Why is the righteousness of God needed? How do we get to be righteous with God? And then how does this show in our lives? And then he continues with that. So Romans chapter 1, verse 16 and 17 really is a theme verse of the whole book of Romans. But in this verse 1 and 16, really there is a way in which he's answering the question that he has raised before. In verse 14, he says, "I am under obligation." In other words, I am a debtor to both Greeks and barbarians, to the wise and to the unwise or the foolish. And so he says, "So I am eager," or "I am ready to preach the gospel." So from verse 16, he's really answering the question, why are you ready to preach the gospel? Why are you eager to preach the gospel? So the passage we'll be looking at, there is a sense in which there is the continuous and progressive unfolding of reasoning. The Apostle Paul is actually giving reasons, because you see verse 16 starts by saying, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel." Verse 16 again says, "For it is the power of God." Verse 17, for in the gospel the righteousness of God is revealed. Verse 18, for the wrath of God. In other words, you could actually say, because. So in other words, he's telling us the reasoning behind why he's motivated to preach the gospel. To borrow one commentator, we can actually understand this passage by asking Paul a few questions. If we had a dialogue with Paul, we would ask him, "Paul, why are you eager to preach the gospel to those who are in Rome also?" And then he answers, "Because I am not ashamed of the gospel." Then we would ask Paul, "But Paul, why are you not ashamed of the gospel?" And Paul would answer, "For it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes." Then we ask him, "But Paul, how is the gospel the power of God for everyone who believes?" And he says, for in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Then we say, okay, Paul, this is serious. But why is it necessary? Why is it necessary that the righteousness of God is revealed in the gospel? Then Paul would say in verse 18, for because the wrath of God is being revealed. Because the wrath of God is being revealed. And so there's a glorious sense in which this statement brings out the truth that is needed today. In this, we hear of the gospel of God. We hear of the power of God. We hear of the righteousness of God. We hear of the wrath of God. Let me draw your attention to these four reasons that the Apostle Paul gives in a continuous way. He says, for I am not ashamed. For it is the power of God. For in it the righteousness of God. For the wrath of God is being revealed. So firstly, let's look at the four reasons that he gives. For I am not ashamed of the gospel. He says in verse 16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel. This really is in response to what he's been saying in verse 15. He says, I am eager to preach the gospel to you also. And the whole point is, Paul, why are you eager to go preach the gospel to Rome, to the capital of the then world, to the capital of civilization at the time? Why is it that you're so eager to go and preach the gospel? People longed to go to Rome so that they could actually visit and be tourists. But Paul says, no, I am actually going as an evangelist. I am going to preach the gospel. Why, Paul, do you want to go preach the gospel in Rome? He says, for, because I am not ashamed of the gospel. Because I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It's actually strange that the Apostle Paul puts this statement in a negative. He says he's not ashamed of the gospel. Why not rather say, I am proud of the gospel? Elsewhere in Galatians chapter 6, verse 14, the Apostle Paul says, but far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. In Galatians chapter 6, he says, I glory in the gospel. I glory in the gospel. But here, he doesn't say it like that. He says, I am not ashamed of the gospel. And some people have been tempted to say, Paul, let's change your statement. Let's put it a bit more negative. Say, I am proud of the gospel. No, the Apostle Paul is deliberate in putting it like this. There's a sense in which you can't say that you're ashamed. You're not ashamed of something unless you've been tempted to feel ashamed of it. There's a sense in which him, by saying he's not ashamed of the gospel, he may have been tempted to actually feel ashamed of the gospel. That's our natural tendency, isn't it? We are always tempted to feel ashamed of the gospel. Paul knew this very well. Because when he went to Corinth, we're told in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 18, he says that, for the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it's the power of God. For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it's the power of God. In other words, there was a sense in which Paul had to be deliberate not to be ashamed of the gospel. Why? Because he was going to the Gentile world. In this Gentile world, they believed that the gospel was foolishness. The gospel was foolishness. People thought that the gospel was too simple. It was so easy. And you see, that while Paul was in Athens, in Acts chapter 17, some Epicurean and Stoic philosophers conversed with Paul. They went to talk with Paul. And some said, what does this babbler wish to say? When they heard Paul is talking about the cross and Christ being crucified, they say, what does this babbler have to say? They thought that what Paul had to say was actually foolishness. It was not equal to the philosophy of the time. No, it was folly. Again, in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 22 to 23, the Apostle Paul says, for Jews demand signs and Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to the Jews and folly to the Gentiles. This gospel, to the Jews, it was a stumbling block. for them, how can it be that everyone can actually be saved by a crucified Savior? How can it be that the professor and the person who's unwise can all be saved by the fact that Jesus has been crucified? It's foolishness. It's foolishness to them. To the Jews, it was a stumbling block because they wanted to earn their own way to God. And to be told that, no, you don't have to work your way to God, you only have to believe, that was a stumbling block. To the Gentiles, it was not as intelligent. It was not as intelligent for them. It was folly to the Gentiles. They were more educated. They sought wisdom. They were looking for new ideas every time. But the gospel did not match up. How can a crucified Jew, one who died the death of a criminal, crucified between two thieves, be the means of salvation for the world? That's foolishness. That's foolishness. It's ridiculous. And so they say, listen, we can't hear you. And when Paul preached in Acts 17, when he just got to the fact that God has demonstrated his power through raising Jesus from the dead, we're told that some mocked him. They mocked him. Others said, we'll listen to you another time. A few believed. Isn't that true that this is how the gospel is today? When you sit among the elite people, are you proud of the gospel? Do you glory in the gospel? Or you're ashamed of the gospel? When you sit among those who sound very intelligent and tell you about evolution and theistic evolution and the fact that, you know, we're just like any other animal, that when we die, we just decompose and we're giving ourselves back to the earth. Would you stand up and say, no, that's not true? On the authority of the word of God, I believe that we were created and that man fell in sin and God has risen for us a Savior, Jesus Christ, who has saved us by dying for us on the cross. Or are you ashamed of the gospel? We are tempted to be ashamed of the gospel. Especially when we sit among people who seem to be rather elite. We are tempted to feel ashamed of the gospel. And as Lusaka Baptist Church, everywhere it's written, we're not ashamed of the gospel. Again, I ask, is that true? Can we truly say that we're not ashamed of the gospel? Look, this church is made up of individual church members. This church is made up of individual people who have believed in Jesus and have yoked themselves to this church. So the question I'm asking, I'm not really asking to the building. I'm asking to you as an individual. Are you ashamed of the gospel? Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. But secondly, let's move on and let's interrogate this matter. Let's ask Paul. But Paul, why are you not ashamed of the gospel? Why are you not ashamed of the gospel, Paul? Why are you ready to go to Rome, to the center and the capital of the then world, and you're ready to preach the gospel? Why is it that you're not ashamed of the gospel? The Apostle Paul says, Paul, it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and to the Greek. Why are you not ashamed of the gospel? For it is the power of God unto salvation. How could Paul have been ashamed of the power of God that saves people from sin and destruction? How can you be ashamed of the power of God that will deliver a man from the powers of hell, from the powers of Satan, from the power of sin, to bring him up to stand right before God and be an heir of Christ, an heir of heaven? How can you be ashamed of this gospel, which is the only means God has given to save men and to deliver them from sin? How can you be ashamed of this gospel? Paul says, how can I be ashamed of this gospel? It's the power of God. It's the dunamis of God. It's a dynamite might of God. It's the power by which God works in the hearts of men to bring them to salvation to himself. How can you be ashamed of such a gospel? How? Paul says, I'm ready to preach it and I'm not ashamed of it. I glory in this gospel because it's the only means that you who's a sinner then come to faith in Jesus Christ. It's the only means that the world can actually come and stand right before God. It's the only way that God has given to save men. How can you be ashamed of the means that God can use to bring men to salvation through faith in Jesus Christ? He says it's the power of God. And the word there is the word dunamis. That's where we get the dynamite explosives. When they would explode them in the mines, you would actually feel their impact 10 kilometers away. That's the word that Paul is using. He says it's the power of God. In other words, the Apostle Paul is saying that the gospel is a divine force that works with marked effect on people in converting them. It's that divine force that God uses to convert men, to turn them from sin to righteousness, to turn men from idols, to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son. It's the only way that God gives people power to be able to live and sustain their new life in Christ. It's the power of God. Paul is not saying that the gospel conveys the power of God. No. He's not saying that it communicates the power of God. He says it is the power of God. It's the gospel which is the power of God. In chapter 1 of 1 Corinthians and verse 18, he says, "For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God." Paul knew this in a personal way, as a matter of fact, as a matter of personal experience. He knew the power of the gospel. He says, "But to us who are being saved, it's the power of God for salvation." Have you experienced this power of God to save you from your sin? Can you say with the Apostle Paul and say, "For to us who are being saved, it's the power of God"? Can you say with the Apostle Paul that indeed the gospel is the power of God that has saved you? For to us who are being saved, it's the power of God. You see, the greatest attack on the church through the centuries has been attack on the gospel. If Satan would not hinder us from preaching the gospel, because sometimes he would do that, the Apostle Paul says we were hindered by Satan from going to a certain place. Sometimes the hindrance would come through persecution and through people stoning him and chasing him out of the city so that people should not hear the gospel. Sometimes the church is attacked when he makes us divert from the gospel to discussing other things. We start debating things like sexuality, homosexuality, and whatnot, and every other thing that will seem so relevant to our culture, but neglect the truth, the power of God that saves men. The way that we are attacked is to divert our attention from the power of God. Others begin to want to defend the gospel. But like D.L. Moody, one of the great evangelists, says the gospel is like a lion. All the preacher has to do is open the door of the cage and stay out of the way. You don't defend a lion. Which man has ever gone to say before a lion that is okay and say, "No, let me defend this lion"? The lion defends itself. It's got its own power. It's got its own majesty. That's the gospel. All that the preacher does is to simply explain it, simply preach it. The interesting thing is that those of us who had heard a lot about Pastor Joseph Fouque, you know, we had expected to hear a man who was so fiery, and when he preaches, you know, there's so much energy. But then when you meet him and then you hear him, he's just, you know, just a man who speaks. But the gospel he preached, many souls got saved. So is it the man or is it the gospel? It's the power of God. It's the gospel. The gospel is indeed on its own the power of God. And really sometimes it does not even matter who's explaining it. Sometimes in the scriptures, it's just one person saying it to another person. But if they're faithful to bring it out as it is, God works using the gospel to save people. It's the power of God. It's the gospel which is the power of God. And the Paul says that this gospel has a purpose. It's for salvation to everyone who believes. It's for salvation to everyone who believes. And salvation here is the totality of the experience that one goes through. It's both negative and positive. Salvation here will mean that it's a deliverance from sin. Deliverance from the guilt of sin. You see, that's why I'm saying that Romans chapter 1, verse 16 and 17 is a theme verse of the whole book. Because later on, the Apostle Paul says that all have sinned. He says we have charged that both Jew and Gentile have fallen short of the glory of God. All have sinned. And sinful men, as he says later on in Romans 6 and verse 23, he says, for the wages of sin is death. And so when he says that it's the power of God unto salvation, he means that the only thing that will save people from sin and death is the gospel. People are saved from the guilt of sin. Who here stands as guiltless before God? If the Lord, to use the words of Psalm 130, if the Lord would mark your iniquity, who could stand here? If the Lord was putting a tally on your sins, remembering all the sins that you've committed, not from the day you were born, because that would be too much, just last week, he just remembers the sins you've committed the last 7 days, could you stand before God? Or you're guilty of sin? The gospel is the power of God for salvation. Salvation means that you are saved from the guilt of sin. That yes, your sins are forgiven because Jesus Christ has borne them for us. It's the power of God. It doesn't just deal with our guilt of sin. It deals with the power of sin. People are under the power of sin. They're slaves to sin. You try to break away from sin, but that's what you go do again. You make a resolution, this year I'll stop insulting. The next day you're the one who's saying the most insults. Why? Because you're a slave of sin. You try to break away from this sin that lays hold of you, but you can't. You're really a prisoner and a slave of the sin that holds you sway. And you do its bidding. The power of sin. But the gospel of God comes and frees you from that. It frees you from the power of sin. It even frees you from the penalty of sin, as we call the punishment for the wages of sin. In other words, what the Apostle Paul is saying is that sin pays wages. It pays salaries. Because you serve sin, the salary, the wage, the payment it will give you is death. Separation from God. Separation eternally from an eternal God. To endure punishment forever. But in this verse, we're told that the gospel is the power of God for salvation. You'll be saved. You'll be saved. You'll be saved. But in the book of Romans, salvation is not just being delivered or standing right before God. It's not about you just experiencing the forgiveness of your sins because of Jesus Christ, whom God has put forth as the propitiation for our sins. No, it also talks about the fact that you are being sanctified and that you'll be glorified. It's a totality. It's a whole package that, yes, you are saved now, but you are being saved and eventually you'll be glorified with Jesus Christ. Those of us who are saved, we can say that we've been saved, we are being saved, we shall be saved, because we are guaranteed that once we've believed in Jesus Christ, he'll never let go of us. He will hold us in his palms, and nothing and no one can take us out of his hands. Our salvation is secure. We await a Savior who will come to redeem our lowly bodies and to be glorified with him. So, the gospel is the power of God for salvation. And again, this salvation actually in Ephesians chapter 2 is spoken of as a resurrection from the dead. He says you were dead in sins and trespasses. Men who are outside of Jesus Christ are not sick with sin. Some of the imageries that are given about a person who's not a Christian is that you're drowning. You're drowning, and then you reach out, and then someone throws a rope for you, and then you hold it, and you're pulled out. No, you're dead. Dead in sins and trespasses. And the only way that a dead person can come alive is like Lazarus in the story of John 11. Only when Jesus came and called forth Lazarus, "Lazarus, come forth," then the dead man arose. That's salvation. Salvation is being born again. It's being resurrected from spiritual death to being alive in Jesus Christ. And that's why it takes the power of God to save a person. You can't save a person. You can sing and speak as much as you want. You can never save a soul. Only God, by his gospel, can save that person. But let me notice again that it's for everyone who believes, to the Jew first and to the Greeks. I mean, we can spend a lot of time explaining this. The whole point is that, first of all, the gospel came through the Lord Jesus Christ, who was born a Jew. And the first people who believed it were Jews. The first preachers of the gospel were Jews. It's to the Jew first. And even when the Apostle Paul went to preach the gospel in Acts, he went to the synagogue first and preached the gospel there, and then to the Gentiles. But the point here is to everyone. Everyone who believes. It's everyone. Young and old. Zambian, not Zambian. It doesn't matter where you're from. It's for everyone. Everyone who believes. There is no age category here. It's for everyone. Have you believed in the gospel? If you can hear my voice and understand what I'm saying, the question is, have you believed in this gospel? Have you experienced the power of God for salvation? Are you saved? Have you looked at Jesus Christ, who was crucified for our sins, and you've put your faith in him, and you can say that your sins have been forgiven? Can you really say that? Can you say that your sins have been forgiven? In Romans 5, in talking about the effects of this righteousness, being justified, standing free before God, the Apostle Paul says it in an experiential way, that this is what we experience when we stand right before God. In Romans 5, verse 1, he says, "Therefore, since we've been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." That's an effect of being saved. You have peace with God, meaning that there's no enmity between you and God. You're not like Adam and Eve who want to run away when God comes. No, there's peace with God. You can go before God and you feel at home with him. But not only peace, he says, through him we have obtained access by faith into the grace in which we stand. You have access before the throne of grace. You are God's child. I like to think of it like this, that I have two small boys who, when I'm working in my garage office at home, they have a sense in which they have this freedom to just open the door, regardless of which meeting I'm having on Zoom. They just open the door and come to me and say, "Daddy, I need this." Why? Because they've got access. They're my children. They know that. They have a sense in which confidence that I can go to my father at any time and he will hear me. And that's what a child of God is. You see, we've got access into the grace in which we stand. We can come before God. Sometimes our prayers are such that, "Lord, why are you forsaking me?" Sometimes we come in and say, "Thank you for hearing my prayer." We've got access because we've been saved and we know the benefit of being standing right before God. And he says, because of that, we also rejoice in the hope of glory. We look forward ahead to the return of Christ with a sense of hope, to the hope of glory. That's being saved. But it's for everyone who believes. You must believe. You must believe if you are to experience this power of God. You must believe if you are to be saved. Have you experienced the power of God in salvation? Thirdly and quickly, let's ask the next question to the Apostle Paul. So Paul, he's told us, he's ready to preach the gospel. And we've asked, why are you ready to preach? He says, I am not ashamed of the gospel. And so we've asked, but why are you not ashamed of this gospel? He says, because it's the power of God for salvation. Then we ask him, but how is the gospel the power of God unto salvation? Verse 17, for in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the righteous or the just shall live by faith. So the third and progressive reason why the gospel is the power of God is that in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed. So we say the gospel of God, the power of God, and now in this power of God, this gospel, the righteousness of God is being revealed. And there's a lot that can be said here. But in a nutshell, what these verses tell us is that the righteousness of God is being revealed, and this righteousness is how one can stand right before God. Because in Romans chapter 3, verse 9, we're told that no one is righteous, not even one. And then in Romans 3, verse 21, we're told that, but now the righteousness of God that is manifested apart from the law. He says the righteousness of God that has been manifested apart from the law. So what Paul is trying to say here is that, look, there are two ways in which you can want to come before God and stand right before him. One way is for you to try to be a moral person, to be a good person, to be one person who does exactly what the law of God says. You can be like that rich young man who, when he came before the Lord, he asked him, what must I do to be saved? And the Lord tells him, asked him, but what do the scriptures say? And he says, listen, I've kept all the laws. I've kept all the laws. I honor my mother and father. I do not commit adultery. I have not murdered anyone. I try not to be covetous of any other person's thing. And the Lord Jesus looked at that young man and said, he looked at him and the Bible says he loved him. And he says, one thing you lack, go, sell your possession, come and follow me. And the story tells us that he went away very sad. Why? Because that's not enough. The righteousness of God is apart from the law. It's not about what you can do to become a good person. No, you can be everything that the Ten Commandments say, but you still miss heaven. Why? Because in the gospel, there's a righteousness of God apart from faith, that comes apart from the law, and it is by faith in Jesus Christ. This righteousness, if I may put it simply, is the righteousness of Jesus Christ himself, which God gives to his people. When the Lord Jesus came, he said that I did not come to abolish the law, but I came to fulfill it. And the Lord took him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we may become the righteousness of God in him. In a nutshell, when Jesus was crucified on the cross, I like to think that it was Barabbas who should have been on that cross. But imagine that thief and robber who was released. The people chose Barabbas and not Jesus. Barabbas went home and slept free that night. He was not afraid of the police or the soldiers to come and get him. Why? He was let go freely because someone else, Jesus, the righteous, died in his place. That's the righteousness. God made Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin for us. Yes, he took our sins that we may become the righteousness of God. That when you stand before God and you've put your faith in Jesus Christ, God gives you the righteousness of his Son. It's an imputed righteousness. He gives it to you by faith. And you stand as just. You stand justified. Simply put, you stand just as if you had never sinned before God. And only the gospel reveals this righteousness. It's by faith. That's what we're told in verse 17. It says, for in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. It's faith from first to last. As it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. You are saved by faith, kept by faith. You enter heaven only by faith in Jesus Christ. I will not belabor the point. The whole point is that the righteousness of God is revealed in the gospel. Then the last reason here is that So we ask Paul, but why is it that it's why is it important for the righteousness of God to be revealed in this gospel? Then lastly, he says in verse 18, for the wrath of God is being revealed. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. So it's important that the righteousness of God should be revealed in the gospel, because the wrath of God is being revealed. And the wrath of God is his divine displeasure against sin. It's, in essence, it's God's hostility to evil, his refusal to condone sin, and his just punishment on sin. And here we're told that the wrath of God is revealed against sin. And the essence of sin here is ungodliness and unrighteousness, lack of fear of God, and lack of fear or respect or love for men. It's breaking the greatest commandment, failing to love God and failing to love man. And here in Romans, the wrath of God is being poured out, not so much as it did in the flood of Noah or in the fire of Sodom and Gomorrah. No, it's God removing his restraint on people. He says, therefore, God gave them up to their lusts. For this reason, God gave them up to dishonorable passions. And since they did not see it fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to debased minds. When we see people going deeper and deeper in sin, it's just showing us that the wrath of God is really at play there. He's removing his restraint. When God prevents you from sinning against him, that's a grace, that's love. That's God telling you, I love you. It's like us keeping our kids away from touching a fire, because we love them. If they touch the fire, they'll be burnt. But if God lets you on your own and removes his restraint from you, that's God revealing his wrath. He says he gave them up. But the only way we can escape the wrath of God is because the gospel has revealed to us the righteousness of God. And this gospel is the power of God for salvation to all who believe. Let me conclude. I may have rushed through this, but the important thing is this. The Apostle Paul says, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Before that, he says, we're under obligation. I'm under obligation, both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So as much as is in me, I am ready to preach the gospel. I am eager to preach the gospel. We are under obligation to preach this gospel. We must preach it. We must be eager to preach the gospel. Would you be ashamed of the gospel? How can you be ashamed of the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes? How? How can you be ashamed of the gospel? We must not be ashamed. But lastly, let me say, you must believe the gospel. It's the power of God for salvation. There's no other way that you can be saved except by believing the gospel. And what is the gospel? It's that Jesus Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. And that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. That he was risen for our justification. That he died that he may take the sins of the world. And that you, if you put your faith and trust in him, in Jesus Christ, you will be saved. When Paul was asked by the Philippian jailer, what must I do to be saved? Paul simply said, believe on the Lord Jesus and you'll be saved. That's the gospel. That only in Jesus Christ, only in Jesus Christ can you be saved. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your gospel. And we thank you that as a church, we say that we're not ashamed of this gospel. Oh God, grant that whoever stands in this pulpit, whether now in generations to come, will maintain the same motto, that we're not ashamed of this gospel, and will preach it with all the energy that is in us, because it's your power for salvation to everyone who believes. to everyone who believes. And so, Father, we pray that you bless your word, and that if this morning there are some here who have not yet believed and have not experienced the power of this gospel, that, Father, you would draw them to yourself, that they may experience the forgiveness of their sins, and that they may put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. For us who are Christians, who have believed in this word, oh, grant that we may not be ashamed of it, but that we'll be eager to preach it, because there's no other way men will come to faith except by the gospel. So bless us now and dismiss us with your blessing, because we pray and ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.